Take your Bibles. I want you to actually turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, and let's stand together. We're going to read Scripture. Stand in honor of the reading of God's Word. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 down to verse 11. First, I'm going to read this passage as you follow along. Verse 9. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Let's bow for prayer together. Father, we thank you that this is your eternal word. And Lord, we come to hear from it, to learn from it, to submit to it, to see our Lord Jesus in it. And so bless us today, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. I think that the vast majority of you that are here today are perhaps aware that my son Jeremiah was on national television last Sunday night. He auditioned for American Idol and they liked him a lot. According to a lot of sources, he really blew the judges away. But in that piece that they did on him before he actually sang the song, he confessed to struggling over the issue of being gay. He calls himself a gay Christian. And then he sang his original song that he wrote to the panel there. And since then, that YouTube video has had almost 2 million views. And he's gotten a lot of interviews here lately. He's gotten a lot of attention through all of that. In fact, he sang for the mayor's birthday party, I think, a few days ago. And since that's happened, I'm assuming that the majority of people here know this because I've gotten so much response to me personally. I've gotten contacted. People want to know where I stand on this. Some are perhaps curious about how I feel about all of this. And so I thought I would go ahead and address the elephant in the room today, since this is probably not going to go away anytime soon. I've been bombarded with emails, text messages, voicemails, Facebook messages, and, you know, a lot of them have been, you know, very kind, expressing love to me, love to my family, love to Jeremiah. Some want to give me advice on what I should do. A lot of them have given me a lot of different advice. Some have been downright hostile. In fact, I have received some hate mail about all of this, and I think that was due to the fact that he revealed on the show that I told him that homosexuality, being gay, is not the path that you should take. And so because of that, I've been viewed by some, no one in this church, but by those who saw it, I've been viewed as an abusive father. One guy said he would like to run over me with his car. But that's already been tried, and I'm okay. You remember that? already had an accident. I'm all right. And some of them have been honestly kind of comical, some of the things that have been said. One person called and said, you know, and this is a person who watches our television program, has for years, and they basically told me that you're going to need to walk away from your son, that you're going to need to turn your back on your son. That's going to be necessary. So let me just be very clear. I will never turn my back on my son. I will never walk away from him. I will never disown him. I will never shun him. He is my son. And he means more to me than my reputation. He means more to me than my ministry. If I had to choose between the two, it's a no-brainer. I'd choose him. I'll give up my ministry. I'll choose him. So there are many things about Jeremiah that I'm extremely proud of as a father. Many things. You know, he's always cared for people. He's always looked for the down and outer. He has sung at nursing homes, rescue missions. I remember when we lived in Memphis, he would spend his summer down at the Memphis Rescue Mission just singing for the men there, just ministering to them. No fanfare. He didn't get paid for it. And he does that a lot. He cares for people. And I'm extremely proud of that. And there's so many things, again, that I'm proud of, along with my other children, by the way. Recently in his life, he's expressed to me his struggles. We spent a lot of time talking about this in his life. And lately, he has chosen not to follow some of the counsel that I've given him. Now, obviously, this has crushed Carolyn and I, but that doesn't mean that we're not proud of him. And we are as supportive to him as we can possibly be. We disagree on issues with him, but we are supportive of him. And I don't want to be misunderstood. And I don't want people to think that our love and support to Jeremiah is consent with some of the choices that he has made. I don't ever want to bring dishonor to the name of Christ or to his church. And I don't ever want to compromise truth. And I never will. This is the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is founded upon the Word of God, the pillar and ground of truth. I will always stand on the truth of the Word of God without apology. So I just feel like there's a few things I want to clarify this morning. I hope you'll bear with me. This is going to be an unusual sermon, not typical of me. But there's just basically a few things I want to say. And here's the first one. Number one, the church is called to share God's love to all people. All people. It doesn't matter who you are or where you're from. It doesn't matter your social status, your race, nationality. It doesn't matter your religious background. We are all to share the love of God. The doors of this church are open for all to attend, to worship, and to hear God's word. We will love all people. We will seek to minister to all people. And you know why? Because people were created. Man is created in the image of God. That's why prejudice is so evil. Because it's an attack against our fellow man. And when we attack our fellow man, we attack a person who was created in God's image. And ultimately, we attack God himself. When you attack someone who's created in God's image, you attack God. That's what makes partiality and racism so evil. It's an attack against God himself. Actually, racism is not a biblical concept. That's a concept from science and evolution. The Bible says we're all one race, the human race. We all descended from Adam. Some people say, well, you know, my relatives got off the Mayflower, and others say my relatives got off a slave ship, and others say my relatives got off at Ellis Island. And I always say, you're not going far back enough. Our grandfather Noah got off the ark. We're all in the same boat. The Bible says in the book of James that God hates partiality. He hates it. James 1, or chapter 2, verse 1, he says this, my brothers, show no partiality as you hold the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. That's a command. You are not to show partiality. And then he says this, for if a man wearing a gold ring and fine clothing come into your assembly, and a poor man in shabby clothing also comes in, and if you pay attention to the one who wears the fine clothing and say, here, sit in a good place, while you say to the poor man, you stand over there, or you sit at the footstool of someone. He says, have you not then made distinctions and are become judges of evil thoughts? James says, that kind of partiality is evil. If you show partiality to someone based on their outward appearance, the way they look, the way they dress, God says that's evil. We're to love everyone. And Jesus made it very clear. We're to share this love. He said, for I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty. You gave me drink. I was a stranger. You welcomed me. And then we'll say, Lord, when did we do all that unto you? And Jesus said, as much as you've done it unto one of the least of these, you've done it to me. That's the kind of love that we are to share. And we will endeavor to do that. Number two, the ultimate expression of God's love is through sharing the gospel. That's the ultimate expression of God's love. That's the chiefest way. The gospel is the good news of God's love towards us as sinners. He loved us enough that he sent his son Jesus to die for our sins, that we might have an eternal home in heaven. God sent Paul to the Corinthians. We read a passage just a moment ago where Paul went to the city of Corinth. It was a wicked city, a city filled with all kind of immorality and vices. In fact, the city had a reputation for that. The very name of the city, Corinth, strikes images of in people's mind of all kind of vice and immorality. But God sent the Apostle Paul to this city, and he sent them there to do one thing, and that is to preach the gospel. Because that's the ultimate expression of the love of God. In fact, look in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, look at verse 17. He says, "For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect." Paul said, "I have one job here, and that is to preach the cross." Look in chapter 2 of 1 Corinthians. Look in verse number 2. He says, "For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. My speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstrations of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." And so Paul said, "You know, I'm just here to preach the gospel. I'm not here to bowl you over with my oratory, with my rhetoric. I'm just going to make the gospel very clear. I'm going to preach Christ, because that's where the power is. The power is in the message. The power is in the gospel itself. You see, the gospel transforms lives. It changes people. That's what Paul meant when he said, to us, the preaching of the cross to those that perish, it might be foolishness, but to us, it's the power of God, because we have sensed the power of God. We have been changed by the gospel. But here's the third thing I want to say. The gospel of God's love, the gospel itself, confronts sin. You understand that? You realize that the gospel confronts all of us as sinners? It calls us to see ourselves as sinners. It calls us to turn from our sins, to turn to Christ. We're all sinners, every one of us. Every one of us. God's holiness demands that sin be punished. God's love says, "I don't want to punish you." And so God's plan was to send his son Jesus to be our substitute, to take all of our sins upon himself. He walked this earth. He lived a perfect life. He obeyed the law on our behalf. That was his active obedience and his passive obedience. He took upon him all of the suffering that we should have had upon us. He bore the wrath of God. He paid for our sins. That's why salvation is called a gift. Salvation is a gift offered to all who will repent of their sin and place their faith in what Jesus did for them on the cross. But you know what? Many people are offended by the gospel. They're offended by it. You know why? Because nobody likes to be called a sinner. There's an offense that comes with the gospel. Some people sometimes will say to me, "You offended me. It's my job. I'm called to offend you." Because the gospel is an offense. In fact, if you're not offended by the gospel, you're probably not preaching it right. That's why Paul said in 1 Corinthians 1:18, the message of the cross to those that perish, it's foolishness. They're just not going to get it. They're not going to understand it unless God opens their eyes to see it. That's why Jesus said, "And blessed is the one who's not offended by me." If you're not offended by the gospel, you're not offended by Christ, you see yourself as a sinner before a holy God, and you won't be offended by the fact that God has called you a sinner in order that he might save you, that you'll turn to him. Because he's made salvation, the offer of salvation to you. He sent his son Jesus for you. What else does he have to do? If you'll turn to him and repent, you will be saved. And Paul says this is what happened to many of the Corinthians. When he went to the city of Corinth, he preached the gospel. Look again in chapter 6, verse 11. And many of these people they had all these sins in their life, and they repented. And it says in verse 11, "And such were some of you." This is what you were. It's not what you are anymore. "But you're washed, you're sanctified, you're justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God." He says, now you have a home in heaven because you repented. This is what you were. It's not what you are now. And notice the things that he lists. He lists in verse 9, he says, fornicators, neither fornicators. By the way, let me back up. Be not deceived. Don't be deceived. Don't think that, you know, you're okay just the way you are, because that's what society's message is. Oh, you're fine just the way you are. Paul said, don't be deceived. Neither fornicators, we know what that is, sexual immorality, idolaters, those who worship false gods, adulterers, we know what adultery is, effeminate, abusers of themselves with mankind. Both of those are Greek terms that deal with specifically with the sin of homosexuality. In Paul's day, this was rampant in Greece and in Rome. In fact, Plato wrote a Symposium on Love, where it's a treatise where he glorifying homosexuality. It's likely that 14 of the first 15 Roman emperors were homosexuals. This was rampant. Many in the city of Corinth practiced this. And then he goes on in the list. Thieves and covetous, speaking of greed, those who want more material things, drunkards, we know what that is, revilers, those who destroy with their tongues, extortioners, people who steal indirectly. They're all listed as sins. No one exalted above the other. But the Bible makes very clear, beloved, that homosexuality is a sin. It's a sin like every other sin that we commit. And the same Bible that teaches us to love all people, to hate partiality, to hate prejudice, is the same Bible that teaches us what sin is. And Paul says to them, such were some of you. Not some are you, you are still doing this, but at least you're a Christian. No, that's not true. He didn't say you might still practice these things, but at least you're saved. Nope. In fact, in the book of Galatians, when Paul lists some of these things, he uses the word do, present indicative. It's a lifestyle, continual. The people who live in this lifestyle continually, the Bible says, you're not going to inherit the kingdom of God. It's not going to happen. There's no such thing as a gay Christian. It's an oxymoron. If you're living continually in an unbroken pattern of sin, in this sin, along with any others, if that's what marks you, if that's your pattern of life, then the Bible says you're not going to inherit the kingdom. Now, I'm not saying that a saved person can't lapse into a sin. Any saved person can lapse into any sin. But if this is your unbroken pattern, if this is your lifestyle, then, friend, the Bible is very clear about this. And today we have the gay Christian movement that tries to promote that God accepts gay and homosexual people just as they are. Society and culture today say to sinful man, God accepts you just as you are. If that's true, there's no need for the gospel. If that's true, why did Jesus come? It's not necessary for him to come. There's no need for the gospel. There's confusion today between God's love of common grace and God's love in saving grace. So let me make it very clear. God does love all people. He loves all sinners. That's called his common grace. And Jesus said that. Jesus said this in Matthew 5:43. He said, you've heard that it has been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thy enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. For if ye love them which love you, what reward have ye? Do not even the publicans the same? And if ye salute your brethren only, what do ye more than others? Do not even the publicans so? Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father in heaven is perfect. You see the argument that Jesus gives here? We as God's people, our Christians, are called to love all men, even our enemies. Why? Because that's how God loves. And how do we know that God loves like that? Well, because look at all the blessings of common grace that God showers upon all people. His sun shines on the good and on the evil. Rain falls upon the just and on the unjust. His blessings of life that he gives are indiscriminate. You know why? Because he loves all people. This is the love of God's common grace. But beloved, that love is unconditional. But to have the love of God's saving grace, that's different. That love is conditional. And what is it conditioned upon? The sinner's repentance. You say, well, God loves me just as I am. You're right, he does love you. You have the love of his common grace. But friend, if you want to go to heaven, you're going to have special grace. And if you want that grace, you're going to have to repent. Because in that situation, you're not all right. You're not accepted by God in that sense. This special love of God that is shared in the gospel is conditional. It's conditional upon the sinner seeing himself as a sinner, turning from his sins, turning to Jesus, placing faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And when a person does that, you have his love of saving grace. You have the love, a special love, that comes to those who are his children. And this is what Paul says. You become sanctified in verse 11. You are washed. You're justified. You know what justified means? Just as if you've never sinned. All those sins are taken away. But again, friend, that kind of love, that's a conditional love. That's the message of the gospel. And that's why in the gospel, all men are called upon to repent. Homosexuality is a sin, but it's one of many sins listed. All of us are sinners. All of us are guilty of some sin. All of us struggle with sin. And friend, we do no favors to anyone by saying to them, you're fine just the way you are. We're not actually sharing God's love at that point. We are actually alienating them from God's special love when we say that. And so here's the problem. This is the problem. Today, society and culture are telling us that it's not a sin. It's just not a sin. It's acceptable. And society today is seeking to normalize it. And I've read all the arguments, beloved. I don't have time to give them all here. If you want to tell me that homosexuality, a person who's a homosexual is born that way, my answer would be, I agree and I disagree. I both agree and disagree. You say, what do you mean by that? Well, if you think a person is born that way, if you're arguing biologically, I would have to disagree. I would disagree. And the Bible is very clear. He made male and female. If you argue neurologically, there's a difference neurologically. I would again have to disagree. I've read all the studies. I've read all the research. In fact, I recently finished a book called Born This Way. And in that book, it goes through all of the research from brain plasticity to prenatal hormones, from neurological differences to DNA research. And the bottom line is this, no research supports this assertion that a person is born this way. It's just all inconclusive. Despite the fact that many out there have aggressively tried to prove this, it's not proven. In fact, there was one of the studies done was by a neuroscientist. His name was Simon LeVay, and he worked for the prestigious Salk Institute for Biological Studies. He studied 41 cadavers, half were homosexual, the other heterosexual. He measured the area of the brain that's supposed to control sexual behavior, the INAH region of the brain, sections 1 through 4. He did all the measurements there, and he said at the end of his research that area of the brain is different in size and shape in homosexual men than it was in heterosexual men. But there's a lot of problems with what he found. First of all, how do you even measure that area? We're talking about an area the size of a snowflake. You got all these nerves and tissue in there. I mean, how do you even measure that? Secondly, there's a study that came out of UCLA that says that your behavior can actually determine brain circuitry. You can shape your brain by what you do. And since that's true, we don't know whether, if it is a difference in size, whether it's the cause or the effect. And thirdly, Simon LeVay was a homosexual himself, who when his partner died said, I'm going to find a reason for this, or I'm going to quit neuroscience altogether. And now there are new studies that even doubt that that area of the brain, they're not even sure if that even controls sexual behavior. That's one of the studies that was hailed. It's all inconclusive. So if you want to argue the point neurologically, I would have to say that's not proven. There are no studies that prove that. But if you want to argue it spiritually, I would say, if you want to say a person is born this way spiritually, I would have to say I agree. You know why? Because all of us are born with that sin nature. All of us. The Bible says, "And I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me." The Bible says the wicked are estranged from the womb. They go astray as soon as they be born, speaking lies. And in Genesis 8:21, "For the intention of man's heart is evil from his youth." Beloved, all of us are born with that sin nature passed on us. You know what that means? That we all are going to have to wrestle with evil desires through our life. Because that's what Jesus told us. That's what the Bible says. Remember, the Pharisees were criticizing Jesus because he wouldn't do the hand washing that was part of their ritual, he and his disciples. That was a big part of the ritual, washing your hands before you eat. And when Jesus didn't do that, they criticized him. Remember what Jesus said? He said, "Look, it's not the things on the outside that defile a man. It's what's on the inside that defiles him. Because out of the heart proceeds evil thoughts, adulteries, fornication, murder, theft, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, and on you go." It comes from this evil heart that we all have, that we're born with. Every one of us has evil desires that we have to wrestle with. We're not free to give in to those baser elements. I mean, who's free just to give in to whatever desire you have? Who's free to do that? We're not free to yield to it and say, "Well, you know, this is just who I am. I mean, it's just who I am. I have to yield to this desire." How would that work with a person who just decided to steal his way through life? Person says, "Well, I was just born this way. It's just the way I am." I mean, it started in nursery when I saw that kid's lollipop. I wanted it. And I just, all through my life, I decided I was just going to take. I mean, it's just my desire. It's who I am. You're not free to yield to that. And how would that work in a marriage? Here's a spouse that's committing adultery constantly, and she approaches him and says, "Look, what are you doing?" He says, "Look, you know, I'm sorry. This is just the way I am. I'm just not a one-woman man. I, you know, some are, but this is who I am. I'm a man that has to have many. That's just who I am. Will you accept me?" But that's the argument, and that's the argument that's being put out there today. And society and culture today is pushing this on the church, and they're saying to the church, "You have to accept this. You have to accept it. And if you don't, you're homophobic. And if you don't, you're prejudiced. And if you don't, you're hateful." And I would say to you, dear friend, that it's the opposite. The most loving thing that you can do to a person is tell them the truth. The truth in love, not in a cruel way, not in a harsh way. In meekness, knowing that all of us, we're all in the same boat. We're all sinners. No one any better than the other. But I'm not loving you by saying this is okay, because it's not okay before a holy God. It's just not. But I would say this, we must have compassion on people who struggle. We must have compassion who people in struggle over this weakness. We all have besetting sins. We all have weaknesses. Some in the area of same-sex attraction, some with heterosexual lust, some with alcoholism. We all have different areas of weakness. And we have to show compassion. We can't be judgmental. Sometimes people come to me and say, "Oh, you're not my judge." No, I'm not your judge. I'm your defense attorney. I'm trying to keep you out of court. I'm trying to keep you from appearing before the supreme judge. I want you to settle your case out of court with the Lord Jesus. I'm trying to help you. But again, I believe we have to show compassion. Jude says, "Some having compassion, making a difference, and others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh." We love the person, but we don't love what they do. And people can tell whether you truly love them or not. And I'll tell you this, I have a new compassion on people that struggle in this area because I've watched my son struggle. We've counseled together. We have prayed together. And we have cried together over this. And he has said, you know, I didn't ask for this. I said, and I believe him. I mean, I honestly believe him. But part of the problem is there were competing voices in his life that were telling him, it's okay. Voices competing against my voice. And the problem was eventually he capitulated to those competing voices. But I haven't moved. I'm still crying out. And I'm still wrestling for his soul. So I'm gonna close this by reading a letter. I don't normally do this, but I'm gonna close by reading a letter that I received. This is from a man that I've never met before. And I felt like the Lord was using it to me. So I want you to listen to this letter that I received. Again, I received a lot of mail. Some of it was not worth sharing. But this is. So listen to what this man wrote. This is a guy who I've never met. He's listened to some of my sermons, and he reached out to me. He said this, "Dear Brother Jerry and Carolyn, I know that you're feeling like the weight of the entire world is crashing down on you, and I just want you to let you know I'm praying for you. I have a 33-year-old son who thinks that he's gay, and I pastored for about 25 years before leaving the ministry. And I want to give you some advice for someone who has been there, and I hope it helps. No one knows what you are feeling but our Lord. There's not a preacher on this planet that can totally relate, since everyone's situation is different. God loves you and is allowing this trial to purify you, deepen you, sweeten you, strengthen you, mold you, define you, redefine you, and dead sure not to destroy you. Please don't do what I did. I responded as Job's wife and did exactly what Satan said Job would do. I lost it and blamed God for it. I became so bitter and resentful, and I still to this day have my moments when I'm not acting as I should and walking with the Lord as I know I'm supposed to be. I totally blew it, and I'm praying that you do not. God is working even when you cannot see it, believe it, or understand it. I had zero faith, and I felt like God had hung me out to dry. I still have struggles, and this journey isn't for the faint of heart, that's for sure. My son ended up marrying his partner, so you can imagine how devastated I was to hear about this. He didn't invite me to their wedding, only found out about it while attending his partner's funeral. This young man ended up committing suicide, which is a very long story, but I did walk with my son through this valley, and I'm still trying to wrap my brain around homosexuality and what causes a young man to feel this way when none of them asked for it. I know our enemy is behind much of this, but I don't understand it today any more than I did 20 years ago. My son was effeminate as a small boy, and I noticed it at 3 because it was so profound. I always believed that he would grow out of it, but he never did. I graduated from Howells Anderson College and pastored a fundamental Baptist church. I preached hellfire and damnation on homosexuality and had a homosexual attend my church. I would have given them little, if any, hope that God cared for them and wanted to save them. They would have left the service feeling shut out and hopeless. This ordeal with my son has certainly changed my view of homosexuality. I still believe it is a sin, and God is not the author of it. But I also realize that there are people, many of them good people, that are broken and struggling, needing compassion and help. What they don't need is a fiery message laced with hate and condemnation. Homosexuality is no worse than adultery or any other sin, but in the independent Baptist movement, you will come to believe it is the unpardonable sin. Something needs to change in our churches where broken people, no matter what that brokenness happens to be, are accepted, loved, treated with kindness and respect, and shown the way to the cross. These folks are condemned to hell before they even had a chance to hear the gospel. That cannot be right. I blew it in every conceivable way. and sure hope I can help you not make the same mistake. So here's what I would say to you. Don't resign and quit. None of us are qualified, period. You were not worthy before all this happened, and this happening doesn't change that. All of us are damaged goods. We've all fallen. We're broken. We are what we are purely by God's grace. If anyone chooses to disassociate with you over this, get on your knees and thank the Lord. You don't need friends like this, as they are not true friends. People like this are just like Job's three friends who end up showing their true colors. Real friends are still friends, and even better ones during trials like this. Stay true to your commitment to Jesus. He called you knowing full well that this was going to happen. Don't fret. Number two, take some time off and get some time together away from all the pressures and fast pace you currently live. I stayed and preached every week and did my quote-unquote job, like always, but I was so dead on the inside. I grew colder and colder and harder and harder. I think I preached some of my best sermons, but it was obviously the Lord preaching through me because I wasn't there. Number three, pray together. I didn't understand how this impacted my first wife, and she didn't understand how it affected me. Neither of us talked about it. This was probably more my fault than hers. I didn't want to pray. I was so angry at God. He was the last person I wanted to say anything to about anything. My first wife would plead with me to pray for her, but I refused. She would see me praying for people at the altar during services and resented that I would not pray with her or for her. This is the sort of thing that can happen. I would never have dreamed in a million years that I would have been capable of being so bitter and resistant, but I was. It was only a matter of time before she and I were rarely speaking and would seldom spend any time together. We had the marriage of many of the more well-known fundamentalists that you are aware of and know. Both of you need each other now more than ever. So take the time to strengthen your bond against the onslaughts. Number four, love your son no matter what he or she or anyone else says or what anyone else thinks. You don't have to agree or approve of what he's doing, but loving him is not optional. The world needs to see and understand unconditional love. They expect you to reject them and cut them off. This is how they deal with intolerable issues. But you have a chance to demonstrate the love of Jesus and may very well be afforded the platform the longer this thing goes on with American Idol. Jeremiah is not a bad person. I'm sure he's not doing this to discredit you, hurt you, or destroy your ministry. I'm sure he's thinking of his life and future, and who wouldn't be swept up in the moment given the same circumstances? I don't think I could resist it, and perhaps you couldn't either. He's still your son, and so much worse could be the situation than this. He could be brutally murdered, severely injured, crippled, and maimed, and on I could go. The truth is, he's still alive, and he still has hope of turning to the Lord, repenting and being the greatest mouthpiece for Jesus the world has ever seen. As long as he's breathing, he has hope, so do not give up. Number five, do not take ownership for your son's choices. He's an adult, and you have not made the decision for him. You probably could have done a better job or differently. What parent couldn't? The truth is, you loved him, provided for him, raised him as best you could in the ways of God. He made a conscious decision as an adult. The responsibility stops with you and begins with him. Please don't beat yourself up over woulda, coulda, shoulda stuff. It is what it is. You did your best and are good parents, so don't listen to anything otherwise. And number six, finally, watch out. There's a lot of dangers in valleys as well as on the mountaintops, but the valleys are especially difficult. This is a testing ground for you, and you're being hit from all sides and angles. My first wife and I ended up drifting apart to the point that I was attracted to a woman in the church I pastored. I ended up getting into an affair with this woman. We were never caught, but did confess to our spouses, and they moved out of state. I tried to salvage my marriage, but the damage was too great, and we ended up divorcing. I had fallen deeply in love with this other woman, and we eventually reconnected and married. I've been married to her for 7 years now, but the challenges with my kids has been anything but easy sailing. The way of the transgressor is hard, and I can testify to this truth. Please realize there's a war going on above you, and in many ways there's a bargaining being waged by Satan himself for your lives and the life of Jeremiah. Don't let the enemy win by following cues. Stay humble before the Lord. Stay on your knees. Stay close together as partners and allies, as both of you are in this together. And realize the Heavenly Father has a divine plan that may make absolutely no sense right now. He will perfect that which concerns you and Jeremiah. We don't know when, where, or how, but trust him as he always knows best and does what is right. I love you and your family, and will be praying for you. The Old Testament word translated hope in the book of Ruth is the same Hebrew word translated line, cord, or rope in the story of Rahab. Hope is something you can hang on to and anchor your faith and life to. Hang on to your hope. This is just a chapter in yours and Jeremiah's life story. It's not the end of the book. God is writing the story, so sit back and allow him to write what he chooses. And I'm sure the ending will make the beginning worth every step of the way. Hang in there. I'm praying fervently for you, for your family, and for your ministry. Randy Langford, whom I've never met. You know, there's a lot of things I don't know for sure. But there are some things I do know. We will love unconditionally. I'll love him.
We love you, Pastor.
I will love Jeremiah unconditionally, and I will fight for him. And I will love every person that comes through the door of this church, no matter what their background. And I will point them to the cross. I will point them to Christ. And I will stand firmly on the Word of God. I will never, ever compromise it. And I do know that I need your prayers. Let's bow for prayer together. And so, Lord, we are so grateful for your grace. We are what we are by your grace alone. And the truth is, Lord, many times we're so proud and we don't have any reason to be. And we need to be humbled. We need to remember what we are, sinners saved by grace. We need to remember that all around us people are broken. They're just broken. Help us, Lord, to reach out in love. Just like our Savior did, may we emulate Jesus in this. Reach out to those around us who, Lord, who just need your touch. Give us strength, Lord, to stand on truth at the same time, never to compromise your word, to love those with an everlasting love, but to never compromise truth. Help us. This balance is difficult sometimes, Lord. And I know that the world is going to look upon us sometimes and they're going to call us judgmental and all the other things that go with it. But really, that doesn't matter. What matters is that we honor you, that we glorify you. And Lord, we trust in you. We trust in the power of the gospel to change lives. And so, Lord, we thank you and we praise you. Heads bowed and eyes closed. You may be visiting here, and I'm sorry that this is a different kind of service. But I do want you to know that if you're visiting here today and you've never trusted Christ, I just want to invite you right now, friend, to put your faith in Jesus. He will forgive you. He will save you. He will give you an eternal home in heaven. And friend, we will rejoice in your decision. Is there anyone here that says, that's me? I want this forgiveness. I want to put my faith in Christ. Can I pray for you, friend? I'm looking around. Can I pray for you? Anyone here like this? Anyone? All right. Now, Father, take your word. Bring glory unto yourself, we pray in Jesus' name.